walked down the middle with those pans. I don't know if everybody realized this was offering time. What talent we have in our young people, huh?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I thank the Lord for young people who are willing to serve the Lord like that. That's great. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Look at somebody and say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Boy, I tell you, you didn't impress anybody out there that was listening. Let's say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
There we go. You got to mean it, right?
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Glory to his name.
Glory to his name.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, I always think about that because I always think if we can't praise the Lord just ourselves as the church, and the only time we can say praise the Lord or get excited is some celebrity walks in the front door. People start clapping and shouting. And his name is Jesus. I'm telling you, he's here today. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Lord, you're welcome here today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. You're here in the midst of us, and we praise you. We glorify you. We magnify you, Lord. We praise you for what you're doing in this earth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day. We rejoice for this is the day that you've made. And we praise you for it. We give you thanks for it. Hallelujah. And Lord, we're asking this morning, Father, I want to lift up pastors in small churches all around this nation right now that are faithful Sunday after Sunday, that preach the word of the Lord the best of their abilities. I thank you for them, Father. I pray that you put a spirit of encouragement in every heart, Lord, during this, especially during this Resurrection Sunday coming up, and today, Palm Sunday. Let there be encouragement in these smaller churches, Father, where they don't see the thousands of people, hundreds of people, thousands of people. But Lord, let them be encouraged in their heart because they're preaching to you. They're speaking to you your written word. And your word is what moves you, Lord. So Father, we're asking today that your anointing be upon this congregation, Lord. Upon your word, Father, which is already anointed, let it go and touch people's lives. Let it bring conviction. Let it challenge. Let us help us to want to live for you. Compel us, Lord, to want to serve you, Father. And not to look to the east or the west or the north or the south, but to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody shouted?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Everybody, you know, is everybody in here got both your hands?
Yeah.
You put them up so I can make sure. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Okay. You know, our people don't have a hand. And God's got one ready for them when they get to see him. They'll get that hand back.
Yeah.
If not before.
Right.
So, but put your hands up again, please. You know who created those hands?
Yep.
Did he create these hands in his image too?
Yep.
That means the Lord has got hands that look just like ours. They look just like ours. And what can your hands do?
Praise the Lord.
You can praise the Lord with them. You can fix them. You can do many, many things, but we need our hands, don't we?
Yep.
Hallelujah. I thank God for my hands. Do we? I thank the Lord for these. Hallelujah. Glory. That's how I drove my vehicle here today. I used my hands. You think about it. We take these for granted many times, don't we? So today I just felt in my spirit that I wanted to speak on something a little bit different. You know, we always hear about the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem during this time. And And we think about that, and you hear a lot about the palms waving, right? Taking their cloaks off, throwing them in the road, and they're praise of Jerusalem. And that's what we think a lot of times. We think of the palms during this time. But I thought, I'm going to speak a little bit different on it, the best I can, about the palms that really mattered. The palms that really mattered. And the palms I'm talking about are Jesus' palms. So I'll be going back and forth with hands and palms, but that's really the palms that mattered coming into Jerusalem. So that'll be my message today. And I'm doing better, people, by the way.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
My wife, by the way, so there's no rumors going around. Yes, we're still married. I still love my wife, and she really took a hit on this cold thing, a bad one. And so she was thinking about coming today, and I said, stay home one more week. And so she did that because, you know, we don't want to spread anything either if we don't have to. And so she misses everybody here too, but I want you to know she's missed. Amen. I'm ruthless without her.
Amen.
So, and I love her. She's part of this ministry. But anyway, a little boy was sick on Palm Sunday and stayed home from church with his mother. His father, palm branch. The little boy was curious and asked, why do you have that palm branch, Dad? You see, when Jesus came into town, everybody waved palm branches to honor him when he came into Jerusalem. So we got palm branches today. The little boy replied, aw, bummer. The one day I miss Sunday, that's the day Jesus shows up. You know, you don't want to miss church. One of these days there's going to something happen, even in a Crossfire Assembly. And that'll be the day you'll be gone and you'll wish you know. Don't get focused on numbers in church. Jesus is not concerned one bit about a few. I know a church I just read about the other day that has 10 people coming up regular, but they're 10 faithful people. And they preach the gospel. The Lord loves that church as much as he does with the one with 10,000. He sees them no different. He loves them equally. And that's why I prayed for pastors today, because I listened to different mega churches in the metro area this week as we're coming into Resurrection Sunday, they call Easter Sunday. And this one, you know, they purchased 75,000 eggs so they could have an Easter hunt. You know, that and they spent $35,000 on gift cards to give the people to get them into church. I would never do that. We could do that here. I could spend money and give gift cards and advertise it all week, and we could probably fill this place up today. I'll never do that. Is it wrong that they're doing it? I don't know. I'll let the Lord take care of that one. But I tell you what, God says, I'll build my church.
Amen.
And we're living in serious times. I do not want to entertain anyone. I want to give you the word, whether it's for correction, for encouragement, for help. That's what we need to do in the hour we're living, God, because that's what people really need today. Youth in America need to hear that today, too. Many of them. Did you know that in the last few months, 3,000 people alone in California killed themselves? And they got a lot of these beautiful big churches and mega churches and everything, but they need to hear the word of God. Even if they don't want to, they need to hear it. And that's what we want to do at Crossfire Assembly, is speak on things that will encourage us and point us to the cross. Because that's from when our help comes from.
Amen.
Is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so my prayer is that God will send a move across America into the churches. We need to see that, and we need to see it rapidly.
Amen.
It's coming. Canada, right now, passing a bill hindering preachers to preach on certain subject matters.
Wow.
We're seeing in California right now, Gavin Newsom pushing a bill through to hinder Christians from doing certain things. The enemy does not want Christian churches to grow in sense of people that are sold out to Jesus. And that's why we're going to keep preaching the Word of God to the best ability here. And we're going to see God move. I believe that should be that day that one day you won't, might not be able to get in that door. Not because of me, not because of you, but because of the one who's got a plan. And the world is getting darker and darker to encourage you that the prophecy of this word is true. So you can get encouraged when I say that. Jesus said the world will grow darker and darker. And as it does, churches that preach the word of God, these little remnant churches spread throughout this country, are going to see a move of God. And the people in those little churches are going to be prepared for these coming in because they heard hard messages to help them to grow. Not soft messages, but hard ones. Because when those people start coming in, they're going to have a lot of things happening to them, and they're going to want answers. And we need to be ready to give answer whatever they ask. And that's why I preach the Word of God the way I do. Amen?
Amen.
How many want to hear the Word of God?
Amen.
Amen. I do. The best of my ability. But some churches, again, they wave those branches, those palm branches, to remember the worship of the king. By the way, we don't have a king in this country. However, the only palm that really mattered eternally during Passion Week was Jesus' palms. The only ones that really counted for something. Human hands, fully human. But in those hands, he was fully God also. Those hands, fully God. Just outside Jerusalem was the Garden of Gethsemane. A garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane, a place of total surrender when you think of that garden. Of total struggle and prayer and resilience. Again, Palm Sunday is a time of celebrating with palm branches, worshiping our Lord while singing Hosanna, an expression of praise and adoration. I can just see the people that God, Jesus ministered to, all of them, that he laid those hands upon them and he prayed for them. He wept with them when they wept, and he was joyful with them when they were joyful, and he did healings. He raised people from the dead. He ministered. He encouraged the downtrodden. He did that during his life. As he was coming into Jerusalem, throwing their palm branches again and taking their coats and throwing them before him and shouting Hosanna, praising him. Didn't last long, did it? But this morning, I want to show you the palms that really mattered. Pure hands without sin. Ours have sin in them. Jesus did not. His hands, the hands of Jesus, symbolize compassion, healing, and service to you and I. And they were used to bless people, again, to heal people, to provide others with things they need on this earth. Jesus did that. They also represent his sacrifices. They were pierced during the crucifixion, signifying love and redemption for humanity. And there are several palms we'll notice along this path when you think about it. First, there's the palms in the garden. These palms that were in the garden were the palms of Jesus surrendering to his Father's will. Surrendering to the Father. Not his own garden, he was surrendering his very being to the Heavenly Father. Jesus was in a very emotional distress at that point of his life where he felt deep anguish and anxiety about the impending crucifixion he knew was coming. He didn't run from it. He went all the way. But he was in horrible distress at that point. And if anybody in here, young or old, if you've been at a point where you've been under distress, you think, am I going to make it? You didn't know what was going to happen. You didn't know if you could bear up under the pressure. Maybe the loss of a loved one, a divorce or some tragic thing happened in your family and you're under total distress. Than that, he knew what he was facing. Psalms 143:6 says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsts after thee as a thirsty land. David was giving us an example here. When you're in distress, he stretched his hands out to God. When you and I are in distress, we need to stretch them out to God, for he's the only one who can help us. And David said that here in the Psalms. And when we thirst, I don't know how many of us in here today or those watching in general of the church, do we really have a thirst for God? Do we have a thirst to have him interceding in our life? If you've been, when you don't have a lot of rain and stuff and it's kind of a drought, you know what happens to the ground, right? It gets hard and big cracks form in the fields. And when the rain comes, the earth sucks it up. That's the way God wants us to be, seeking after him, thirsting for him. Lord, I want to see you more in my life than ever before, and thirst after morning, noon, and night. And we need to remember that and not take that for granted. You see, Jesus' DNA could be found in that garden. It could be found there. His prayers, his cry, his surrender, his blood. They would found that Jesus was there just by his DNA alone today. And again, Gethsemane means oil press. In Hebrew, which symbolizes the intense pressure and suffering that Jesus faced. You know, I was thinking about that when Jesus was in the garden. How many of us, when we enter prayer, are we under distress? Is there something in our life that we're willing to give it all to and come before the Lord? But throughout his life, Jesus exhibited anticipatory anguish. He knew, he could see what was coming. He knew that he was heading to the cross. He often spoke of the burdens he would bear, indicating that inner turmoil that was within him. I'm sure that was in his mind in his 33 short years, all the way to the cross. I'm sure that was always in the back of his mind, that he was born to go to that cross and to be crucified. It was always back there. And in the middle of that, yet he still found time for you and I. And it was for you and I that he was heading toward that cross. It is said that the wealthy would purchase private garden spots on the slopes of Mount of Olives. And this is a place to press olives, extracting the oil from them. But please remember this, in Gethsemane, you go through the agony. You go through agony and suffering, and are created to draw the anointing of the oil out from us under pressure when we're praying and we're in burden and we're praying for interceding for someone else or ourselves, that if there's such a burden upon us, we're being pressed before God, saying, God, I need you. And Jesus, he was being pressed as he was suffering in that garden. He was under distress. Did you know oil floats? Oil floats. It is preparing you and I for spiritual readiness and obedience when you and I go before God in sincere prayer. Amen. That's why every church needs a prayer ministry. Amen. Without it, we're nothing. Amen. But we need people, committed people, who are willing to pray and pray and pray and pray in order to see what God is doing. Because the prayers are not only for the immediate, but those prayers, you can't see them, but God already sees down the road. And every prayer that's prayed within this church right now, a lot of them are going to be coming into reality. Amen. Up the road. We're going to see it. It's not a waste of time. Amen. People, this encourages them. When you go into prayer and you're on a prayer with somebody else, with other people, and they're asking us to agree with them in prayer for their loved ones or whatever, we do it, because when we do it, we pray for one another, we'll be healed. Amen. But not only that, when we pray for them, those are things we should be praying for our own loved ones as well. Amen. And we're agreeing with them in prayer, we're praying for each other's, and that's what it's all about. If we just think, oh man, I don't want to hear that thing about that person's uncle or aunt or grandpa or grandma, I don't want to hear it. Well, you should hear it. We should agree with them in prayer, because that's a burden on their heart and they're asking God to do a work in that. So we come along and we agree, and God hears that unity. That's right. Prayer is so vitally important. Use of oil anointing foreshadows the anointing of a believer with the Holy Spirit. When you and I receive the Holy Spirit, we receive that anointing from God. He comes and lives within us when we commit our lives to him. It empowers us for work. It gives us the strength to do it. In the New Testament, anointing oil is associated with healing, divine protection, as we apply when praying for the sick. And after the service, quickly before you all leave or go too, I want to let you know in advance, just so you know, when I'm finished here, I'm going to have just a time for people who want prayer for whatever at the end of the service. I want to see God move in your life. Maybe somebody needs deliverance. Well, the hand of God is going to be here, not mine. But the one we represent, where you pray for, I'll pray for, the hand of Jesus Christ will be here, and the touch of the Master's hand will bring deliverance.
Amen.
And it'll bring healing. Because this is significant, because Jesus was about to be crushed. He's about to be crushed and pressed. Jesus pressing and crushing prepares us for the oil of salvation, to receive what he went through. But he had to be crushed and pressed for that oil of anointing to come, where salvation would come into our lives. And that could flow freely from receiving that salvation. We go out and share the gospel, and out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. Matthew 26:39, it says, and he went a little farther, and I thought this was interesting, and he fell on his face. Jesus, he fell on his face. You know, I believe from the start of Jesus' birth all the way to the cross, Satan tried to take him out before he got to the cross.
Yes.
Jesus was under so much distress and pressure, it almost killed him. And I believe that was an attack from the enemy that was trying to keep him from the cross, trying to slay him. And Jesus said, praying, if it be possible, let this cup — that cup was God's wrath. In that cup was the wrath of God against all the sins of the world. Jesus looked in that cup and he said, God, if possible, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to have to do it. He saw the horrific thing that was going to happen, the wrath of God. We talk about a loving God, and the many churches are afraid to speak on the wrath of God and hell and the Holy Spirit and the blood and things like this. But the wrath of God is reality. He's a loving heavenly Father, and he's kind and he's gracious and he's merciful. But I tell you what, he's got wrath against sin. Nevertheless, Jesus said, not as I will, but as thou will. He wanted the Father's will. He wanted to get out of it. But he said, Father, I'm going to do it because I know that's what you have called me to do.
Yes.
Mark 14:34, listen to this. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. All things are possible to God. He knew that. And then look what he said. He said a little bit different way. Take away this cup from me. That's the cry of our Savior. Take it away. It's so terrible. But again, listen. Nevertheless, what I will, but what thou will. See, the Gospel of Matthew and Mark suggests that Jesus separates from his disciples to pray on three distinct occasions here in Gethsemane. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, there's only one instant mentioned. And again, he said, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Three times. Jesus was struggling like you and I can't even imagine, because he knew, he could see what was going to happen to him and what was in that cup. Your and my sin. All mankind. And he knew that he had to die and be tortured for it. The account focuses on the intensity of his prayer. He fully surrendered his will, Jesus did. How many times when we go into prayer do we fully surrender what we're praying to before God? How many times do we really do that? Is it just a prayer? We said a prayer to our Father and we get up and we're down the road. But if we're praying for ourselves or someone else, how much intensity is in that prayer? Knowing, God, unless you answer my prayer, I'm going to fail. I'm not going to make it. I need you, God. I need you every moment. I need you every day. I need you to intercede on my behalf or on behalf of my loved one right now or a friend. I need you, God. I need you to help. But see, through all of that Jesus prayer in there, God was getting him ready for the cross. Getting him ready for the cross. And he was now ready for the cross. Therefore was the garden that victory on the cross was won through prayer. That's where it started. And we have got to get that within our spirit in this time. Looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We got to look at what he did in that garden. His palms, when he was there praying. I'm sure, I don't know how Jesus had his hands, whether they were up in the air. But I can assure you there are moments when he had his palms with his face in there. And he was weeping. For knowing what he had to go through. And he could see the sweat. Then he could probably see the blood that was running down into his hands too. As he was in intense prayer for you and I. That's why don't ever take prayer for granted. Jesus won the victory on that cross because of what he did in the garden through the palms of his hands reaching out, stretched out to the Father. Saying, not my will, but yours, God. And we need to remember that this time of year. He was now ready for the cross. Therefore, it was the garden that victory was won. Garden also, did you know that? You're in my victory. It was won in that garden. In the garden is where the flesh is brought into subjection. This, the flesh, Amy said it earlier today, the flesh wants its way. I want this and I want that. And you say to your flesh, no, you're not having it. I'm going to praise the Father. It's his will I want done, not your flesh. You need to speak to your flesh. We got to get rid of the lust of the flesh and the greed in our life. We can say, no, flesh, you are not going to have food today. I'm going to let my spirit communicate with my Heavenly Father. But I'll be hungry. I always feel faint when I'm hungry. Say, so what, flesh? You're going to get stronger now because I'm going to go to the Father. A lot of things happen in our life that we got to go to prayer in. No, Lord, I'm not going to do this or that. But no, flesh, I'm not going to commit sex today. I'm not going to have sex today in fornication or adultery. I'm repenting of it. I'm turning from it, flesh. You're done. I'm going to the Father and I'm going to ask him to forgive me and to cleanse me from his help. I will never do it again. I will keep under my feet my flesh, the lust. See, your victory is won in the garden, prayer. That's why we have prayer. That's why we have Sunday night prayer on Zoom. It's important. We may not think it is, God does. That's why we have opportunity for whoever wants to come on Wednesday night for prayer, but that's very lightly attended. People who can be here, aren't here, should be, right? There's risk and all that. But if you can, shouldn't we be in prayer? Especially in the hour that we're living in, we should make the extra effort to do it. And I know people pray from their home, and I know they pray from other areas too, and God sees that. I'm not judging or condemning any of that. But I tell you what, if you aren't praying, then you ought to be here.
Amen.
At least it's an opportunity to pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ.
That's right.
I'm in favor for prayer.
Amen. Cool.
In the garden is where the flesh, like I said, is brought into subjection. In the garden is where you get you get sweaty and dirty. There is this for real spiritual warfare. That's what it's doing. In the garden, many times you're all alone, by the way. When you walk into that prayer closet and you got a heavy burden in your heart, seems like nobody understands, nobody cares. You walk in there all by yourself. It's a lonely place. When Jesus was in that garden, he came back and his disciples, he kept finding him asleep. And he walked back to where he was praying and he did it. He was lonely. He was all by himself, nobody else. They couldn't understand what he was going through. And when you and I walk into an inn by ourselves, it's a lonely place because it seems like nobody really cares. Nobody can really do anything for me. So you're lonely. You're before your God and saying, God, touch me. Give me strength. God hears and he answers prayer. This side of heaven, we may never understand what Jesus went through that night in this garden. But I believe there are no words to express the depth of the experience that he had in prayer. Here is where Jesus surrendered to the cross. That's where he did it. So it was there in the garden in which Jesus surrendered his palms, that the victory of the cross was won as he stretched out to God and said, your will be done in my life. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's only because of what Jesus did in that garden, that when you and I come and we surrender our full life to him, that we are become new creatures in Christ. Because of what he did in that prayer in that garden. That's why when I got saved, he made me a new person. And it all was because of Jesus, those palms that went into that garden and they prayed before God. He did it for all of us. The palms of where Jesus were in the garden. And then we see the palms of sorrow. Matthew 26, 37, 38, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He was in deep grievance. He was struggling. He was distressing his mind. He was being attacked of the enemy, and the distress was killing him, literally. The pressure was so great, and those disciples didn't understand that. But he wanted them there to be. The phrase exceeding sorrowful comes from the Greek word meaning surrounded by sorrow. All around Jesus, he felt sorrow. He felt it. It was a whirlpool around him of sorrow continually pressuring him, bringing distress on him. He was engulfed in sorrow. That's why when you and I have sorrow in our life, we can go to him and say, Jesus, help me in this time of my sorrow. He knows. Way beyond your sorrow, he knows what true sorrow really is. Exceeding sorrow. Heavy, very heavy, he said. He was burdened down by it. He was down there and he was in distress because all hell was against him that day in that garden. Why did Jesus experience his sorrow in the garden? I believe three reasons. First, it's the emotional suffering Jesus was about to endure. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded, means thrust through. With a spear, spikes. That was coming up. He knew that. For our transgressions was he bruised. That means he was crushed to death because of what you and I did. It was the Jews, sure, that killed him physically, but it was our guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2:24 says, we're healed. Yes. We are healed and we were healed because of what Jesus did in Gethsemane in that garden. Yes. He prepared himself for those stripes. That means the work's already done. It's already done. Jesus was subjected to every negative emotional attack possible. You think you have emotional problems? Way beyond emotional attacks than you and I will ever be. That's why, again, I encourage you, run to the cross. That's the answer at the cross. That's where victory was won. When you're going through emotional strain, cry out to God. And he hears you. Believe me, he hears you. And believe me, answer's on the way. You may not sense it at the point of your crying out, but believe me, he's got the victory coming for you. There will be a time when that will pass away and you will sit there and say, thank you, Lord, for getting me through that moment, that time of my life. He did that in the garden through his prayers. He experienced deep fear. Fear comes from. God said, I've not given you the spirit of fear. That's a satanic demon spirit. Anytime you and I walk in an unnatural fear, I'm not talking about don't touch that hot stove. That's natural fear. But if there's a fear about you, you're afraid of everything, and you have a spirit about you, that's not from God. That's from this devil of hell trying to hinder and hurt you in any way he can to make you live under bondage, to bring you as a slave to him. Jesus felt the loneliness, as I said, and the isolation, especially when he found his closest friends asleep. That he experienced a sense of failure also. I believe he sensed that. He grappled with the weight of his mission, impending crucifixion. And at the depth of his distress and the weight of the moment, he was enduring. Luke 22:44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was in deep agony and anguish as he was praying. He didn't give up at that point. He was praying through. If you ever heard that term, the old Pentecostal term, praying through. I remember when our pastor, when we were brand new Christians, he always said to us, pray through. Pray through it. Jesus did that. In medical language, he experienced hematotrosis, or bloody sweat, in which under extreme distress and anxiety, where blood vessels burst within the skin. That's the pressure he was under. Literally. And perhaps Jesus kneeling there placed his palms of sorrow, weeping over his face as he sweat great drops of blood that were dripping from him. The anguish was so great, the despair. Moreover, the unbelief of people mocking him, a liar, a blasphemer, rejecting him. The whole world rejected Jesus Christ. And I might add, it hurts to have your integrity doubted. Anybody ever have your integrity doubted? It hurts, doesn't it? Jesus had his hurt. Your sincerity, you try to be sincere with people, and they question you, and they accuse you, make accusations toward you, and they don't know nothing about it. And that's so wrong. But Jesus experienced that at a greater dimension than you and I ever will. Betrayal of Judas Iscariot, who walked with him. Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave back then. And then there's the desertion of all his disciples coming. They were all going to leave him, all of them. They forsook him. The coming denial of Peter, one of Jesus' own. He felt that. Injustice of his coming trial. Convicted in a kangaroo court that broke every law of jurisprudence of that day, he was convicted of crimes for which he was not guilty, not one. Emotional distress is real. It's real. It's costly on our bodies and our organs, by the way. Did you know that? Jesus knew he would be. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be slapped. He's going to be stripped naked, literally. You see all the pictures naturally with Jesus with a loincloth on and everything. No, he was stripped naked hanging on that cross to bring shame upon him. Maybe the greatest indignity when he was put to open shame. If you and I experience any one of the above, we would be devastated. Yet Jesus, he experienced it all at once. All those things at once. And we complain about one little thing in our life. We got to look to the cross. We got to look to the one who had Jerusalem that one day would lay hands on people. And even today, those palms still lay hands on you and I. When we cry out to them, those palms still come spiritually. They come on, they reach and they touch us. When healing comes into your body, it's the palms that were on that cross that are touching you. When you need deliverance in your very being, it's that palm that will touch you and command Satan to let loose and to be gone. It's the palms. He's still there, reaching out with his palms. If you and I experience that, salvation may be free, but it's not cheap. It's not cheap, people. We should never forget that. We should always remember. That's why we take communion too. Jesus said, remember me. I'm the one that did it. I'm the one that paid the price for your sin. Secondly, Jesus experienced physical suffering. Jesus knew a rugged cross awaited him. He knew that. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, stated the most wretched of death was hanging on a cross. This emphasizes extreme suffering and humiliation as he hung on an open cross. Matthew 26:38 again says, then say he unto them, my soul fallen even unto death, tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 38 makes it clear, Jesus' emotional suffering led to physical suffering immediately, even unto death. If a doctor gave you a choice between living and dying, you'll take living every time. As humans, we have built in a defense mechanism to resist pain and death. God created us that way. Can you see the palms of sorrow? As Jesus looks down at his hands, knowing in advance the spikes which will be driven through them. Whether they're here or here, hung on a cross. But he knew in that garden that looking at his palms, his hands, that horrible spikes were going to be driven through, unmerciful. There was hatred behind the hammering. It was hatred from hell, those soldiers pounding those spikes into those hands as he laid there. He knew that hatred was there. He knew there was a demonic force, hordes there, forcing these here soldiers to give it all they had. And in that garden, he was praying through, knowing that that was going to happen. Thirdly, Jesus' spiritual suffering was worst. Matthew 26:39, and he went a little farther and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. That's important to remember. Not his will. He picked up that cup with his palms. And in that cup was more than physical and emotional suffering. For in that cup was the wrath of God, as I said earlier. And he knew it. Upon the sin of all humanity was in that cup, and that wrath of the accumulated sin of all the ages was in that cup. And that pressure was upon him. For he knew he had to accomplish his Father's will in order to bring salvation to you and I and the world. He was the perfect Son of God. And we cannot even pretend to imagine the repugnance he must have felt at the thought of becoming our sin, a holy God. Sin is filthy. It may be fun for a season, as the scriptures teach. Oh, it's fun. I had fun when I sinned. But it's only for a season. It becomes ugly. You can look at many pictures of people been living in filthy salt as they grow older and older. You can see it on their face. You can see it on their physique. You can see it in their attitude. You can see it in their eyes. You can see the filth of sin, what it does to us eventually. It looks all good and well. But Jesus knew that that sin would destroy you and I. And it is fun for a season. But some people never escape it. And then think about this. To the point of his own father could not look upon him. Could not look at his son on the cross. He had to turn his face because the sins of the world were upon him, and God is a holy, righteous God. God cannot look at sin. Jesus would cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? with everything else that went on within that garden until he got to the cross. Think what that Lord of ours was caring for you and I. He was expressing deep anguish while on the cross, quoting Psalms 22:1, where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? That's what he felt. He felt the separation from God, the Father. He couldn't feel God because sin separated him from him. And he couldn't sense him. He couldn't see him. And that was the worst part of the cross for Jesus. And I'm sure his palms being nailed to that cross, that's all he could do was look up and cry. He was conveying his feelings of abandonment. Some of us may know what abandonment feels as maybe young children. Some young children have been abandoned by their parents. Or a loved one leaves you or whatever the case, that's abandonment belt it. See, we've seen his palms that were in the garden. We've seen the palms of sorrow. Now the palms of surrender. In Jesus' humanity, he may have buried his face in his palms of sorrow, but thank God he looked up with the palms of surrender. He surrendered to God. John 4:34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Wow. He did it, didn't he? He sat up on the cross. It is finished. He did the work that he was called to do from his Father. And another garden to consider today is the Garden of Eden. His own will and brought about the damnation of the human race. Somebody who got his own will. When you go into the prayer closet, do you pray but you hold back certain things? I'll pray for this, but God, I'm not going to let this go. See, the first Adam, he fulfilled his own will. He fulfilled it himself. He didn't want God's will. He wanted his will. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, didn't exert his own will, but deserted his own will. And in so doing, brought about the redemption of the human race. He could have left it right there, but he did not do that. He followed through all. The first Adam said, my will be done, and brought about death. However, the last Adam said, thy will be done, and the result was salvation for mankind. That's why when you and I are in our prayer garden or closet, whatever you want to call it, what are you praying to God for? Are you giving him your all? You want God? You truly want God's will in your life? Are you willing to give up, if you're a young person watching too and you have a boyfriend and he's not a Christian, are you willing to give him up for the cause of Christ? Or are you just saying, God, save him, touch him? No. Don't be with him. God says, be not unequally yoked with. And he meant that. But yet people do it over and over and over in this world. Jesus didn't. He said, Lord, your will be done in my life. Because what happened, I said earlier about Adam, his will was done and it brought death. That's what sin does. It will eventually bring death. It'll bring destruction. I know people who got married to the people they shouldn't have been married to, Christians. They'll pick up somebody, oh, but I love them, I love them, I love them. I'm going to win them to Jesus. No, you won't. They'll win you away from Jesus. I've seen it so many times. And when they get married and they have nothing but destruction in their family, arguments and anger, hate, divorce, separate, what's not meant to be. It isn't that God put it on them. They put it on themselves because they wanted their will be done. And that can be applied to any type of thing. Thank the Lord that the palms of surrender Jesus accomplished God's will. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's how we go to God in prayer. But what is Paul saying to the church? With palms of surrender, lift up your holy hands and surrender everything. That's what when we do this in the church and we put our hands up, we're praising him, we're surrendering all to him. I surrender myself to you right now, Father. Important people, I want to encourage you when you come into a church and we sing these beautiful songs we sing and the people are singing and we raise our hands. Are we really surrendering everything to him? Or are we just going through the action? Because that's the thing to do in church. Because anytime you raise up that hand, you say, God, I've been struggling with this issue my life, and I hear that song and it's blessing me, and Lord, I know I need to surrender this certain thing in my life. And when we do, we begin to see the miraculous begin to happen. That's what it is, surrender. Jesus, with his palms in the garden, he was surrendered to the Father. Everything. He held nothing back. He gave God will, every bit of it. And we need to practice that in our own lives too. Amen?
Amen.
I know I do.
Amen.
I hope I'm encouraging you.
Amen.
This is not a mean message at all. But see, the last one, I'll cover this quickly here, was the palm of submission. In Matthew 26, 50, and Jesus said unto him, Friend, therefore art thou come. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Remember that story? I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but when they were coming for him, this is very touching. Jesus did not disown Judas at that point. He did not disown him. He called him friend. The one that was coming to kiss him on his cheek, he was calling him friend. The one who was betraying him, he was saying, friend. Jesus would have forgiven Judas. He would have. If he had not committed suicide in despair, which he did, Judas did, Jesus would have forgiven him. But Judas killed himself. But if he'd come back and repent and said, Jesus, forgive me for betraying you, our Father would take those palms of you, son. Remember that. Always run back to him if you found yourself where you thought you never would be. Run to him and ask him to forgive you, and he will, when you mean it. See, Jesus knew these soldiers were coming. He knew they were coming. He could feel the ground shaking from the trampling, marching feet. He could hear them coming, and he knew they were coming for him. He knew it after all that prayer and all that heartache in that garden. Now the reality's setting in. Soldiers coming. They were coming for him, nobody else. He could hear the shouts of the mob screaming behind him, crucify him. He saw lights and torches, and he heard the clanging of the swords as they were wailing him in the air, coming for him. Matthew 26, 53, 56, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat with you daily. That's what he told the crowd. That's what he's telling the crowds in the churches today, Christians in churches all around. Did I not sit with you? But yet you come against me? You sin against me? Every time we sin against him. But I sat with you. I encourage you. I want to heal you. I want to love you. I want to forgive you. But you don't want to receive it. That crowd was very crowd like the church today. And then he finishes teaching in the temple, Jesus did, and ye laid on hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all of the disciples, his disciples, people who thought they would never ever do it, they fled from him. How many in the church today will flee when the pressure comes upon this church and this world that we're in right now and is starting to come? How many will flee? Because they got fearful. They saw all the soldiers. They saw the anger. They saw the mobs. They saw the hate. Satan was behind every hateful thought against Jesus in that garden. And those disciples saw it and they said, I don't want any of that. They weren't ready. So they fled. They left him. And that's what we're seeing today. whether you agree with it or not, way of Christians within churches, even for the slightest rebuttal from this world. That's why you hear more Christians saying, I'll watch TV at home. I don't need to go to church. It's because they're afraid and they turn away. I just had a conversation with a guy in California that is upset because some Christians offended him in a hiring program. Won't go through the whole thing, but he wanted to leave the church. And I told him, I said, God did not call you to look at that Christian. He told us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because Christians will let us down. Amen. Others down, Jesus won't. There's at one point you'll turn against me, and it's been done. For whatever reason, we'll turn against one another. And it'll be with spite and with hatred. And God says not to do that. And God says, no, we're to love one another. But yet Christians are falling away for many, many foolish reasons today. Blaming somebody, blaming the preacher, blaming the choir, blaming the musician. The music's too loud, it's too high, it's too hot in the building, it's too cold in the building. And they're gone. Frivolous things. But we have a God that with his palms in that garden crying out saying, God, not my will, but your. If we offend each other, we need to forgive each other. Amen. We need to pray one for another. Yes. It's not easy to do sometimes when your pride gets hurt. But we got to get rid of that stinking pride anyway. That's what got the devil kicked out of heaven. Are you still with me, people? I'm almost down to that, yeah. That magic word. Everyone left Jesus, Matthew 26, 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Everyone left Jesus. However, his surrender came from a much higher calling, Jesus did. So I want to ask you, what's in your palms? What's in your palm? Is there sorrow in your palms right now? Is there suffering? Is there suffering in these palms of your hands right now? Is there spiritual, physical anguish in those palms that you have right now? What's in your cup when you look in your cup? The crowd that was singing Hosanna as Jesus entered the city was expecting a conquering king. They did not want a humble servant. Their praise turned to crucify him. It's kind of ironic today we had that. No King Day yesterday. Give me a break. The foolishness. Listen, today the crowds wanted Jesus as their Savior, but many reject him, the idea of him becoming Lord. They don't want him for Lord. I want him. I want to be saved when I die. I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to give up anything. I want my will in order yet. I don't want him to be lordship over my life. You know what lordship means? That when you surrender your life to Christ, that he becomes Lord of your decision-making process, of everything you do in your life. You look to him first and say, Lord, should I, shouldn't I do this? Or if I'm doing this, I shouldn't be doing it, or I should be doing it. He becomes Lord. That's what Lord is. And I think it's interesting because it says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I've witnessed to many people. I always specifically would ask him that. I walked up to a drunkard one time in a restaurant, and I said to him, politely, lovingly, not judging him at all, trying to win him. And I said, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I am. I said, well, what's a Christian? Well, I go to church. And I went through that scenario with him. And he said, well, I made Jesus my Savior. Oh, I said, you did. Let me ask you one more question. Did you make him your Lord? And he said, why do you ask that for? Because I said, you're still a drunkard. God wants to deliver you right now from that in Jesus' name. He doesn't want you to go through your life. He did not create you to sit on a sidewalk, spitting on the sidewalk, doing your business on the sidewalk, living in a bar, drinking out of a bottle every day of your life, and you don't have a home, you don't have a family. I said, that was not God's design for you, buddy. She died on the cross. And he wants to be your Savior, but first he's got to be your Lord. Only those truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit could meaningful and truthfully acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Guys, I hear that all the time. Jesus is my Savior. I said it to a barber one time. He said, well, Jesus is my Savior. And I said, well, if he's your Savior, why are you still hanging in the bars and drinking and swearing? I was just being honest with him. I didn't do it nasty. I said to a guy that I worked with one time at the dealership, and he's standing by a pump, he uses God's name in vain. And I said, he told me that he was a Christian. I said, you're a Christian. And I said, but is he your Lord? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, the one who died on the cross for you. I said, you're using his name in vain. You're swearing. You're using him. You're using it as a curse word. And I said, he died on a cross for you and I to take our sins away that we could be reconciled back to him. And I said, it sounds like you want him as a Savior, but you don't want to give anything up in your life. And that really, that's the reality of it. There's things in our life we're going to hold back that Christ cannot be Lord of. I want him as that Savior, but I don't want him to be Lord of this part because I love it. Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the who?
Lord Jesus.
The who?
Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus. And shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Lord Jesus. He's got to be Lord in order to be Savior. That's why he died on the cross. The word Lord means to govern over, to rule over by confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, meaning that we want him to guide and to lead the rest of our life and everything. And we're not going to do it perfectly. God knows that too. But with his help, we can. Because we're heading into an eternity. He did what he did in the garden. And that's why he cried out with his palms into his hands with tears and blood and everything, because he saw you and I individually. One guy said he saw his name written on Jesus' wrist. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But I thought it was interesting because every one of us in here this morning and those watching on social media, every one of us are written on Jesus' wrist with those spikes. He did it for you and I. But many times we concentrate on the Savior part, but neglect the Lord. And I ask the Holy Spirit for myself. I ask the Holy Spirit for you. Holy Spirit, remind me that Jesus is Lord. Help me to know he's Lord. There are many Christians that are falling short today. We like to talk the talk, but we don't want to walk the walk. But God's looking for those who want him to be Lord. And once we do that, you'll find out Christianity becomes really super exciting. You don't push it on anybody. You don't think you're better than anybody. And you do it in love. You do it in respect. And you stand your ground and you don't compromise. You do it for the glory of God. He becomes Lord of your life. And then you begin to see the Holy Spirit moving in areas of your life you never dreamt would happen, because he is Lord. If he tells me he's from the birth to the grave. Well, I can't when I'm a little kid, though. That's right. I got to dedicate the little kids. But this is where many of us fall short. But I want to ask you today, people, let's just all stand. I'll say conclusion, Amy. That magic word. I want to ask you, the Holy Spirit already knows. Some of us haven't surrendered everything. There may be some in here, some watching. They've really not surrendered everything. They've held things back. And because of this is the people that hear my voice this morning, will you surrender to God everything in your life with his help? And he knows he's got to work on us, but with every head bowed and eye closed, can I just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, There's areas in my life that I need to surrender to make him Lord, to have him become Lord. Because I tell you what, my hand's already up. There's things that I think about, that I forget about, that I realize that I haven't surrendered over, and I want my whole being surrendered to God. He knows the depth, even to the marrow of the bone. Will you say like, thy will be done. Lord, your will be done in my life. And today his palms right now are stretched out to you and I. Will you clasp his hand? And if you want to, let's just come together before we dismiss up to the front, and let's pray before God, because God wants us to get this right. I don't want to stand before him one day and he just say, you never made me Lord. Remember those who said, Lord, Lord, did I not do this or did I not do that? And God says, I don't even know who you are. He said, I don't know you. What a horrible thing to be standing at. Then you come up and say, Lord, you're my Savior. And God says, I don't even know you. It's serious business, people. Easter eggs might be fun, but I tell you, fun only lasts for a moment. Eternity's forever. And yes, you got to surrender all. Let's just say it all together. Heavenly Father, this morning, with your help, I surrender all my to you. Lord, there are things in my life, say that,
Lord, there are things in my life,
that I need to surrender this morning. I want you to be my Lord in every area of my life. And I'm crying out to you this morning with my palms toward heaven, saying, I surrender all. In Jesus' name. Amy, do you know that tune, I Surrender All?
Not without music.
Well,
I'm sorry.
Go ahead. Before we dismiss, do a work in our hearts and our lives. We're a needy people, Father. We're leaky people. Lord, there's things that the Holy Spirit will even bring to our remembrance. Even in the days, even in the hours ahead after we leave this building, Lord, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to work, Lord. I believe you're making preparation for your soon return. You're preparing this whole world, and it's happening so rapidly, many are going to be unaware. There's going to be five virgins with no oil in their lamp because they thought they were going to make it on their own. The others prepared. They said, yes, he's Lord. And if he tarries, I got to make sure I'm ready. Work in our lives as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to encourage one another, to love one another. And we praise you for that. Hallelujah. And Lord, touch every home here this morning as we dismiss in fellowship. Do a supernatural work in every life here. Lord, let us begin to see a move of your mighty hand upon our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for your written word telling us what our Lord did for us. So, Lord, thank you. All the praise and all the glory and all the honor goes to you. In Jesus' name. I'd like a couple of praying ladies, 2-3 praying ladies, to stay here. I want to pray for a couple people here before you dismiss. The rest are more than welcome to go downstairs and look at somebody on the way and say, I surrendered all.